One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
One of the greatest benefits that the Lord gave us in the ministry of the gospel is His word and sacrament. That is the way that the Lord chooses to work to save sinners. And sacraments have been so misunderstood in the history of the church. There are some who see no value in them because they're afraid that people teach that it's the sacraments that save. And then there are others that place so much confidence in them, they're not receiving the thing that the sacraments signify, which is Jesus. And today on Abounding Grace, I'm hoping to help you recover a good view, a balanced view of the sacraments, that the Lord gave these to be a spiritual benefit to His body, the church. He gave the Lord's Supper to be a sign of renewal, strengthening, and nourishment for our souls. We need that in all of our struggles and doubts and lack of assurance. And the Lord wants us to receive this in faith as Christians so that we might know that Jesus gave His body and His blood for us. We're going to look at that today on Abounding Grace Radio amidst all the confusion and the problems that happened in the Church of Corinth. One of the greatest abuses happened at the Lord's table. It's not so far from us today. We need to learn from this and again return to the design of the Christian ministry that the Lord has given us in His wonderful word. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. Many podcasts there for you, all free for download, maps to churches, ways to support us, ways to write us. We would love to hear from you. You're welcome to call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805, and do download the Abounding Grace app on your smartphones. So thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace. Here is the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the Lord's Supper, and we hope this is a blessing to you. When he said that, we read they all had sorrow come over them, besides one, of course. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, I'm not the one, am I? That's how it reads. Could I do that? Would I do that to you? Am I going to be the one to do that to you? What came over the disciples at that moment was a recognition that they had no power to hold themselves. They had no strength in themselves to keep themselves from something like that. It was a despairing moment. And one of you will betray me. And then we hear this deep, heart-wrenching, heart-searching concern that they are questioning their loyalty to Jesus. They are really struggling with their loyalty to the King. Lord, I'm not the one, am I? And then Jesus seems to amplify it, the problem. I mean, this gets worse if you look at the text. He says, he who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he would have never been born. Woe. It would have been better if he never existed. Is it me? You feel that? And then, right there, he institutes this. Right in the midst of that,
He institutes the supper. And the message was clear. In the midst of one of the most distressing moments of fear and doubt and discouragement and what in the world, I might do that. In the midst of all of that, he does something that would declare to them very clearly that he would give his body and his blood for them. And as they were sitting there eating the Passover, Jesus takes the bread right in front of them, and then we know that he institutes the supper, and he gives it to his disciples, and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body." That's what he picks up on. That's what Paul picks up on right there. Paul takes the spotlight and he drops it right there. "This is my body." And then he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. This is my body. This is my blood for you, given for you." Lord, it's not I, is it? Jesus holds up the bread and the wine, and they are seeing visibly right there that what Jesus is about to undergo, he is doing for them so that they can have confidence. He holds it up, commanding them to eat and to drink. When they partook in true faith, they were being given life right then from him, strength, help. That's what the supper is. It's spiritually the life of Christ flowing into them as the vine and the branches. And they were able to taste and see that he was for them, that he's good, that he's not against them, that none of their failures could pluck them out of his hand, as he would say. "This is my blood of the new covenant," the covenant of grace ratified as the body of Christ is broken open and his blood spilled for us. They saw by faith the Lamb of God stepping vicariously and sacrificially into their place and paying the debt, securing eternity, securing their happiness, telling them they're forgiven. That's what it declares. Now, do you understand the offense of Corinth? You understand why the Lord would be worked up over this? Can you imagine the offense in heaven when God gave his son and God puts him through that and pours out his wrath on his body and his soul for them, and they come casually. They come opening it up for anyone. It's a big feast. They eat and drink without any kind of care in the world that God put his son through that. Takes on a little bit more meaning now, doesn't it? And it's in that context that Paul says, if you eat and you drink in an unworthy manner, do you know what you're doing? You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There's no discernment. You're not discerning that body. The body should be taken in two ways here. It's used in two ways in this whole section. The body being his body that was offered up on the altar, on the cross for you. You're not discerning it. You're not thinking, you're not even recognizing what it cost for you to even be here. And you're not realizing that your separations that you're promoting when you come and you eat and you drink, separations of class and racial divisions and all these kind of things that you do in aligning with those who are most comfortable with you, who are like you, all those kinds of separations are assaulting the very thing that the cross tore down. It made us one. And you're doing it all separately. And you're getting drunk. No one's ever given you so rich a gift. And he's just like, you're stepping all over it. The gospel has united. The gospel has done something so beautiful. When we maintain divisions and we support them and we refuse to talk to people and we get angry and say, I have a hard time forgiving, you know, I'm going to separate out or I'm going to refuse to forget, what in the world do you think you're celebrating today? You're celebrating something that's remedied all that. It would be the height of hypocrisy to maintain division and distinction when the gospel ordinances you're celebrating has united every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in Christ. Those who believe. It's broken down barriers. It's the one thing the world can never achieve. Christ has achieved it. But most of all, you're stepping on the blood of the Son. So you understand now why Paul says you should partake in a manner worthy of examining your life. How do we do that? How do we partake in a manner that's worthy of examining our life? That's the question. That's what I want to explore here for a minute. I've noticed that weaker Christians will think after a sermon like this, well, I knew a dear believer who would hear a sermon like this, and this is what scares me about a sermon like this, is they'll hear a sermon like this and say, well, I should probably stay away today because I haven't really been worthy enough. That goes on a lot. That goes on a lot. And if you think that, you're not listening to what I'm saying today. Here is what the Lord is after. Partaking of the supper this morning, partaking of the supper in a worthy manner is a recognition of my unworthiness to do it. That I believe and trust that God remedied the unworthiness of my life in the worthy life of His Son and gave Him for me so that I can come. That's the basis of my coming. That's the reason I come. That's the way I'm able to come. And the Lord wants that kind of heart that comes. That's the exact thing that was not happening in Corinth. They didn't even know why they needed the supper. Wouldn't that be tragic? For all these years, you could celebrate the supper and never know why you need it? And I think that's actually way more common. That's why I said, we have read that form over and over and over and over and over and over, and it has not promoted understanding. And that's a fact. So what's our danger? Well, we may not look like this ragtag group in Corinth. This was a ragtag group in Corinth. But don't we face the danger of coming here week after week after week? Imagine someone whose attitude is terrible and doesn't really want to be here, and they attend this church for this reason or for that reason, and merely maybe out of the tradition of the elders or merely maybe out of the tradition of the family, and all this gospel preaching just continues to come, and the very thing that should be taken seriously is not taken seriously. No faith. Jesus was constantly dealing in His ministry with people who were drawing near to Him with their mouths, but their hearts were on another planet. He said that. Their hearts are far. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, remember what happened? Jesus was reclining at the table, and behold, it says that there were all these tax collectors and sinners who were reclining with Him at the table. I mean, this must have been an amazing scene. Thugs you never thought would sit with this king. Thugs! And Matthew has this feast, and he went together, and Matthew was one of those thugs. Remember, he was a publican. He was a publican. He was a tax collector and the chief tax collector, and he gathers all of his buddies. And they come and they sit at the table with Jesus. These are the outcasts, and they meet Jesus, who is forgiving their sins and dining with them. I mean, when Jesus gave the call to Matthew, come follow me, he couldn't do that quickly enough. He was free at that moment. The banquet hall was full of bad sinners, messes. And then comes the religious, the Pharisees. Why does your teacher eat with them? How in the world could the religious people have missed the single great straightforward teaching in the Bible, that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin? They just couldn't get it. I mean, it was like blinders were right over their eyes, totally convinced of their own righteousness. They had their own achievements, their model lives. These guys weren't down at the bus stop begging. They could see nothing inherently, and this is what I'm getting at, they could see nothing inherently wrong with their lives. And Jesus gives a severe blow. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. This must have just infuriated them. Can you imagine saying that to them? Jesus said something like this: "You're so healthy. You guys don't need any help from me, the physician. What kind of doctor would make house calls to the healthy? I don't need to come to you, but as the great physician, I come to people like this because you know what? They're really burdened about their lives. They're really burdened about their sickness. They're feeling the burden of that, and I've come to bring compassionate mercies on people like this." So in other words, you think your life is so together and you're so righteous in keeping God's law and you don't need me. You're doing so great. I've come for people who know their need. I've come for people who are burdened. I've come for people whose hearts are really troubled over their sin, who need release from bondage and daily strength to go forward. And they know how weak they are. They know what they'll do. The Pharisees would have been so happy if Jesus would have patted them on the back and said, "Man, you guys, good job. Oh, good job. You guys are really living it." Let me encourage you a little bit. I want to build up your very moral lives. I want to help you with your self-esteem. I want you to feel really good about yourselves, you know, so that when you leave, you feel happy and encouraged in your life. Pharisees would have embraced him like you never saw anyone else embrace anyone. He didn't do any of that. And it caused rage when he peeled back the heart and showed what was in there that they wouldn't see and they wouldn't confess. In the midst of that, Jesus says, "Go learn what I'm after. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And he gives the most jolting statement in the Bible. I've always thought this is one of the most jolting statements in the Bible. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's what I came for. What kind of discernment, coming back to the text this morning, is Jesus after? The kind of discernment, like the disciples, like all of these people who kept coming to Jesus, the woman with the flow of blood, the blind man Bartimaeus, the lepers, the sick, the outcasts, which were telling us something about the heart. Those are the kinds of people he wants at his table because they're asking the question, "Lord, is it I? I can't do it without you. I need you." Broken and contrite hearts that look like this. "Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins," oh man, they are so many, let me tell you, "they're forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." I wonder if the hand was up. Your sins are forgiven. Here's the test. Undiscerning people would get mad at a sermon like this, who don't discern the body and blood. To those who are discerning, they have something far different on their hearts and minds. Right now, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the discerning. Now, God has made a table, a place for prodigals to come to his table, prodigal sons. Do you understand why I have to give a warning? Do people fight believing when they come in here that they're good or bad? Do most people come in here thinking that in general, that if they just do in their life the good and it outweighs the bad, they'll make it? Most people do, who are, if any visitor came in here. Do people fear and tremble over their sins? When's the last time you wept over a sin? It probably doesn't happen much. Here's what we all feel really uncomfortable with. I know this. I understand this. It's that we read this: "We welcome you to the Escondido United Reformed Church. We trust that you will be blessed by the preaching of the gospel and the worship of God. Today we're celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you desire to partake, we ask that you honor our practice for visitor participation. Visitor participation. Oh, makes me feel nervous. Participation. I mean, listen, I go to the ball game, I'll pay the ticket. If you're able to affirm the following three statements, then you can take from the pew rack in front of you, and there's some directions there. But here's what we want you to be able to affirm. Three things. I've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as an infant or as an adult. Jesus commanded it. Jesus said we should be baptized, and that signifies what? Entrance into his family. Pretty serious thing. We're not the Lions Club. I've publicly professed my faith in Christ alone for salvation. I have taken an active, visible stand for Christ. I've met with those who can testify to my profession that it's sincere. They've heard me say it. They heard me give a testimony that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. In agreement with what Christians have believed, we have standards. I'm presently a member in good standing of a Protestant congregation that bears the mark of a true church. That is, congregation wherein governing elders assure that the pure doctrine of the gospel's preached, the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ are maintained, and church disciplines exercised. Throughout history, there have been three marks of a church that is really honoring to the Lord. They preach the gospel, they give the sacraments, and they're willing enough to love you and discipline you if you run. False churches don't preach the gospel. The sacraments can take place anywhere. They're not meaningful, and they'll let you come in and live any way you want. That's easy. That's easy. If you believe in Jesus but are not connected to his church in the above ways, if you're not sure whether you've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, then please let the elements, here's the rough one. Please let the elements pass by. And you're all very nervous right now. That seems so cruel. Everyone's nervous when that's read. A visitor can get mad, and I've seen it. Visitor can get mad. That church is so strict, they're judging my soul. They are judging me. And I said, no. No, no. We're not judging you. We care about you. We love you. That's exactly why, and I'll show you in a minute. And then the members struggle, well, here we are again with our old strict Reformed tradition. You know, here we are again. And every other church opens it up to everyone else. Why are we being the fuddy-duddies and the killjoys? It's tough. I totally agree. It is hard. But then I read this. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and many of you have died. And there's the moment where fear and trembling comes. Right there. Did you hear that? If you don't give the warning, which is what Paul did under the inspiration of the Spirit, and we don't take this seriously, and we say it's open for everyone, do you know what might happen? God's displeasure may move him so that we come together for judgment. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and many of you have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, and that's what all we're trying to do is provide some avenue so that people will think about what they're doing and discern the body and blood of Christ for us as believers and for visitors. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God had to take some of them out so that they'd stop sinning. So hard sermon to preach today. I understand it. And I trust the Lord did something great in his message for you. I was nervous about this sermon. Not because I have to give the warning, but how will you receive it? And then I can't worry about that because the Lord's in charge of your hearts, right? But I want to say this in closing. This is for sinners. You see what he's saying? This is not for the righteous. This is not because Pastor Gordon has a good-looking suit on. It's kind of old, but it's for those who know their problems bad. And God remedied it for you guys by putting his son on the altar. And he said, it's finished. And he paid for your sins. I want you to take that seriously because it wasn't a joke. He really poured out his wrath on him in body and soul. And this isn't for everyone. It's for believers. You have to believe. You have to trust Christ. You bring, as Calvin said, repentance and faith to the table. That's it. His goal is to help you and so that you would know his love. That's his goal with this. But it's not for the unbelieving and those who refuse to bow their lives to him. May we never trample him underfoot by taking lightly what he had to go through for us to even be here today. You are Peter, I am Peter, and at some point in your lives, and we say this constantly if we're at all sensitive to our sin, depart from me, Lord, I am a wretched man. And the Lord returns to us in response, come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, and I'm going to assure you and strengthen you with my body and blood that it's not you who will betray me. I'll keep you, I'll hold you, I love you. So come then with believing hearts, taste and see that the Lord is good.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.